Good morning. Good to see each one here this morning to continue our study on worldliness. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off on Wednesday on idols. We're on page 18 of your notes. But before we do that, let's do our customary review. I got actually quite a few questions here on idolatry that we started on Wednesday. So let's go through these questions. Start with question number 58. Okay, question 58. What are some practices that are associated with idolatry according to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23?
Doug? Sin of deviation, which is witchcraft, and sin of insubordination, which is rebellion against God.
Okay. Very good. And in that list, you can also add iniquity, which it is. And so, interesting here, you know, this was about King Saul when he disobeyed God and killing all the Amalekites. And Samuel's talking to him and talking to him about that, how he has rebelled. But he goes on, rebellion is like, and then insubordination is like. And in that list, we have idolatry there. So when you think about that, do you see, well, you see like witchcraft? You know, all these have to do with not trusting in God, putting our full trust in Him. And, of course, that's what idolatry is not trusting God like we should. Okay, let's go on to the next question. Question 59. List the first three of the Ten Commandments, then paraphrase these commandments, you shall. And remember, what we did is the commandments are stated as you shall not. Let me just go ahead and put up the ones that we get right out of the text there. But what I wanted to do here, and the reason why I'm doing this is as we talk about idolatry, you know, these first three commandments definitely are about idolatry, not having idols. And sometimes we say, why do you want to paraphrase? Why don't you just state what it states? It's just a way that when you take something, you have knowledge about it. Sometimes you take knowledge, you go through this process called transformation. You transform it to something to help understand it. And so instead of stating the commandments, you shall not, state it, you shall. And kind of put in your own words to see if we're getting the grasp of that. So who would like to try that? Sandra, can you restate those three commandments as you shall instead of you shall not?
You shall have only one God. You shall serve only me. You shall honor my name. You do it all right.
Okay. Very good. One thing we mentioned, and also to kind of keep in mind, in the second commandment, you shall worship and serve Him alone. In the Ten Commandments, I don't know if you ever caught it. I never caught it before. Is that second commandment is conditional? It goes on and says that, you know, my loving kindness is conditional upon you loving me and keeping my commandments. And the third commandment is one of we had some discussion on that. About what that means. I would suggest, and it's just a suggestion, sometimes we get hooked up on the word name. Just drop the word name, you know. The name is just put for, you know, the Lord God. And so this third commandment is basically not taking God in vain, you know, to show Him to be, treat Him reverent and be humble toward Him. And, of course, the way we do that is by listening to Him and obeying what He says. So, you know, many people get hung up on the name. You know, you can't use God's in a cuss statement. Again, they're not seeing the figure of the speech that's being put, but their name is put for the person and what's connected with that. And here it's connected with God. And so, you know, you should not take God in vain. And of course, by not listening to and obeying, that's how we would do that. Okay, question number 60. What admonition is stated in 1st, Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, about idolatry?
Flee from it.
Exactly. You know, and we're going to be talking here in a few minutes about idols of today. So as we get into these idols, hopefully you already had a chance to take a look at them. You know, what is our mindset? You know, do we consider these things dangerous for us today? What is our disposition? You know, according to this instruction here. We are to flee it, treat it as it's a thief, you know, dangerous. Just have nothing to do with it. Flee, run, get away from it. So as we talk about some of these things here in a few minutes, think about that as we talk about that. Okay, let's go on now to the next question. Question 61. What will happen if we practice idolatry according to Galatians 5:19 through 21? I think we probably know that one. So we've talked about this verse so many, shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5 we've talked about, I don't know how many times in this class, for many different reasons. We have the word idolatry. One of the deeds of the flesh is idolatry. And so just like all the other ones and things like that, that person shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So idolatry is a serious thing. And we should not be saying, well, that happened in the Old Testament. We don't have idols today. Well, we'll talk about that here in a few moments. Okay, question number 62. What can idolatry also be according to Colossians 3:5? Elizabeth?
I think greed.
Okay, it could be greed. Can you expand upon that a little bit more? Greed? Can you have anything else to say about that? Okay, that's fine. My point there is Colossians 3:5 all has to do with sexual sins. There's five of them. The last one is greed. It doesn't have to do with materialism. It's sexual greed. He says which is idolatry. And so that was the point I was trying to get to, is that when we think about idolatry here, you know, it says here greed is idolatry, and this is sexual. This has to do with sexual pursuits where, you know, that's the focus of one's life. Question number 63. What is the basis for obeying the foremost commandment according to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30? Betty, can you do that one? Okay, right. Interesting here. And we saw this in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments? Where did the Ten Commandments start? Verse 2 talks about, you know, Moses, he writes, says that I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Then he starts listing the Ten Commandments. Here we find in the New Testament, as here in Mark chapter 12, kind of the same thing, right? Before he states what the first commandment is, Jesus says, the Lord our God is one Lord. So kind of the same basis, you know, we start with God, and then of course is to love God. Okay, and then we get into what was actually said, question 64. What does this phrase mean, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, in Mark 12, 28 through 30? And I guess it's pretty important, right? If this is the foremost commandment, right? So we should really do this, right? This is pretty critical. This is the foremost. So if it's the foremost commandment, we need to understand what these elements are here. If they're four elements or one element, and we talked about that. So what does this statement mean, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength?
With your all.
With your all. Good way to remember this, and I mentioned this, I don't know if y'all caught that. If you look at the words there in the statement, and I tried to do this, maybe I wasn't too clear. I said you could take the statement right here, these words, and interpret what it means by just taking the words and rearranging the words. And all you got to do is take three words with, and you have all your, just rearrange that. And when you rearrange that, you have with your all. So again, the point here, these are not four separate things, okay? It's just a statement of saying with your all, with your entire being. Herb mentioned meaning on Wednesday night about devotion. I said, devotion's a good word, but it's with all your devotion. It's with everything that you have. And again, what way is the purpose of mentioning all four of these things? It's just the emphasis, the repeated emphasis that we have here. It's so important. Just you need to do it with your all. Just saying it over and over again to make the point, using different words there. But we found that a lot of these words are very similar, right? What's the difference between your mind and your heart? They're very similar terms used in the Bible. So again, let's not try to, you know, make this more complicated and say, well, there's four things there. I need to understand what the heart is, the mind, the strength, and then I'll understand that. No, it's just a lot of words there. But it's a real simple meaning, with your all. Okay, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 28, you know, again, about asking the first four commandments, Luke adds something at the very end. There's an action and there's a reward. What is that? Todd, did you get that one? 65?
No.
Okay. Wally? Right. So Luke adds this. We know Luke is one of detail and kind of important, right? We need to do this. You know, there's action. Yeah, love is action, but there's an emphasis here recorded there in Luke. You do this, and then what do we find? Here's that reward. Remember the second commandment? There was a reward there. We have a reward too, right? We'll have spiritual life. This is what we need to do. It's foremost. Okay, in Paul's sermon on the Mars Hill in Athens, he states at least eight things about God in Acts chapter 17, 22 to 31. What are these items? I won't ask anyone to list that. I mean, it's just really repeating the text. What I do, and this is maybe something peculiar to me, maybe others do it, is when you have a lot of things listed, I like to number them. You know, and sometimes I'll see certain things in the text. I number them to kind of highlight them. And there were eight things. You know, we read that and it says, well, these are really wonderful things about God. And they are wonderful things about God. But when you start listening to them and you meditate and you start thinking about it, and he starts out, Paul says, you know, he's God. He's made all, the world and all things in it. The next one we maybe miss. He's Lord of heaven and earth. What does that mean? He's the master. He's the controller. You know, and we talked about how fast we're, you know, this universe is existing. It's moving, it's taking place, and God is keeping it there, right? Yes, he put in all these natural laws, but at any time, he could end it. I mean, he could stop anything. He could destroy the entire universe if he wanted to. He is the master of that. He is he's the controller of that. And he can tell when it will end. And then, peculiar to the to idolatry, he says, does not deal in temples. But then he goes on, is neither served by human hands. And so hopefully you mark these things in your Bible or numbered them. I like this next one here. He gives to life and breath to all things, all life, you know, our lives, plant life, animal life, and all the complexity. One of the big problems with evolution is evolution has not been able to create life from non-life. Well, look at all the life that God has created. He gives life and breath to all things. So think about that. Just some really things to build our faith when you look at the world and look at what's said here in Scripture. And then hear about where we came from. A lot of talk about that these days, about this. But where did we all come from? We all came from one, from Adam and Eve. They're all nations. And then the last two are ones that were really very important ones. He's determined their appointed times and has determined the boundaries of their habitation. So when we think about God, he's controlling the nations. We think, well, it's all evil men and all this, and you know, it's all just happening by man's will. You know, God has a hand in that. He will determine boundaries in their appointed times. And just think about this world in the last 20, 30 years. I made mention of this, I think, of a very astounding fact. There used to be a Soviet Union, right? You know, large. You know, we were about to go to potential nuclear war and destroy the world between the U.S. and the USSR. Where is the USSR? No longer. How were they defeated? Not one shot was fired. You know, and that was Ronald Reagan and putting all the arms in Western Europe. You know, man had an impact, but don't ever count God out. How he does it, we can't put it down specifically. But what this scripture says, if we believe the Bible, you know, that's what he says. He determines the times. So again, these things, as we talk about idolatry, at the same time, they should be building our faith about our God and trust in him and his power. Okay, question number 67. According to Paul in the sermon, why did God do these things? We got all these things, wonderful things, majestic, awesome. He has a purpose in mind. And what is that purpose?
That they would seek God.
Right. Real simply, seek God, right? We look at the wonderful world, the universe, all the galaxies, the complexity of human life, and the human body, just unbelievable complication and sophistication and beauty. Why did God do all that? All the stars and the plant life and the mountains and all the beautiful things in this world. One purpose, that we should seek him. You know, should that really build our faith? Of course, we do believe in God and believe in Jesus, but we can increase our faith. Okay, and the last one, what is God declaring that men everywhere should do? And of course, we know that they should repent. All right, so that's the review on idolatry. You will notice as we finish up the course, the questions are getting longer, so there are a lot more on the topics. So we have quite a few questions here on idolatry, and we didn't even finish idolatry, so we'll pick up there. Okay, so we're on page 18 in your handout. If you have the large print handout, we're page 25. So let's talk a little bit about the idols of today. Let me, and these are in your notes. Let me just put the first few up there, and then I'll stop and comment on that. So the first one we have here, and it seems to be one that I think I see society becoming more and more enamored with, almost getting to the point of worshiping, and that has to do with technology. And I had several items under technology, the internet, smartphones, Facebook and Twitter. And the last one is TV. So let me just stop here and talk about these four. Now, when I was growing up, TV, of course, was the big thing, right? But you see, things have really progressed technology-wise, right? Well, she didn't have no TV. In my lifetime, TV was the big thing, okay? Then it progressed onto the internet, you know, really big thing. And then now we got the smartphones, and now we got the Facebook, Twitter, and other social networks. So let's just talk a little bit about these particular idols. And I made mention, I don't know how many people were here, I really feel today smartphones have become an idol to a lot of people. You know, I will see people, and you see them driving, you know, the passengers, they got their head down and almost like they're praying, looking at the smartphone. You know, they have them in their pockets, they're everywhere they're having, you know, if they're driving, they got them on the phone, you know, they're talking about it. Just, you know, isn't that get to the point of that device is starting to control your life and determine the what you do and have control of your life. Now, technology, I'm big on technology, but we should never let technology get into the place of influencing God. Now, let me ask you some questions about smartphones, and let's talk about Facebook and Twitter. You're here in the service, okay? Maybe you're, I don't on Facebook, but maybe you're on Facebook. What are you thinking when you're here in the service? Are you thinking about, well, what messages I got on Facebook? Oh, I'm getting some text. I wonder who's texting me. And we're hearing the Lord's Supper. We're singing. And you, maybe getting your little buzz on in your pocket, or you hear that. I really want to know what's going on. Are we getting to that point when things like that starting to happen? This is that long arm, the octopus, starting to get that last little part of his arm starts getting attached to us and starts getting some devotion into our life. You know, what are we doing? And these things can happen very subtly. Now, technology is good. You know, I'm using it here in this class. Very, very beneficial. But is it getting to the point where it's affecting us doing our Bible lessons, serving our brethren, our time that we're devoted to it? You know, we're spending more time on the phone than reading our Bibles. You know, and when we start seeing that, isn't that a sign? You know, the purpose of this class is to be alert to these things. And, of course, I know our brethren, we use it quite a bit. So this can affect our relationship to our Lord when it starts devoting our time. It is not just our relationship to our Lord. It can also affect a relationship with our wife and husband and family. And I'll tell you a personal story here about the phone. My wife gets very upset when we're sitting watching TV if I'm on phone. She says, well, who are you talking to? Who's talking to you? So I've learned that, you know, I just put that down. I recognize that when you have time to spend with your husband or your wife, that's quality time. And so if you're on the phone, you know, that's not, you're putting your devotion to the phone. And maybe you're doing the one ear listening to her and one listening to the phone. You know, I put the phone down. Whenever we're together, you know, just put it down. I mean, there'll be plenty of other times. The message is still going to be there. It's not so important. So not only affects the relationship with the Lord, it affects our relationship to our mates and our family. And so these are some very beneficial things, but it can overwhelm us. And so think about this. This is very, and this is what we're talking about, idolatry, where it's a devotion to, where the Lord starts taking second place. And so these are things we have to start asking ourselves, well, are these getting to the point of having an impact on our lives? Okay, the second one, the second idol, well, I have a whole bunch of idols here, and you probably could add to the list, has to do with the entertainment, hobbies. We know that we are to enjoy life, right? God put us here to enjoy the things that we earn, to enjoy our mate. But do they get to the point where they take precedence over coming to service, serving the Lord, reading our Bible, servicing our brethren? And so, you know, many different hobbies. And again, in Ecclesiastes, I have Ecclesiastes 2:1. You know, Solomon, he addressed many things about the vanity, and he did address hobbies or pleasure. You have that here in Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said to myself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself." And behold, it too was futility. So, you know, here on this earth, can we really want to sacrifice, get involved to such a degree, involve entertainment and hobbies that it takes precedence of the Lord? Now, nothing wrong with these things. We're to enjoy them, but there's always that balance. And of course, the Lord always has to take first priority. Another idol today is, you say, well, how can this be an idol? But, this has been a problem for all time, is self. You know, always wanting to serve self. The self is the idol. I want to take care of my needs. I take priority. You know, whatever happens, I'm going to do it for my benefit. And of course, that's idolatry. Prosperity. You know, we live in a very prosperous society here in the United States. We should thank God for it. But, we can start amassing wealth and start becoming insecure because of that. And just like we read in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs has some admonitions about prosperity. You have that in your notes, Proverbs 23:5. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Talking about wealth. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. So, again, think about that. Okay, then the next one I had is popularity. And connected with the internet, this one is also becoming very significant in our society these days. It has to do with a lot of the technology. If I get this thing to advance here, we can look at it. And that being liked, you know, I want to be liked by the majority. And of course, on Facebook, you got the likes, thumbs up, thumbs down. Teens are very interesting. You get your friends. I want to be liked, you know, and so forth. And we have a scripture there, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, one that we know. Usually it's not a question of not knowing the scripture. It's more of apply them in your lives and believing and trusting and following through. Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 15. Enter in by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So think about this when you teach your children. They being in schools, you know, they want to be liked, they want to be popular. Well, it's important to teach your children that we as Christians, you know, we have certain values according to God's word, and we're not going to be liked by the majority. You know, start teaching them young, so when they start getting that peer pressure, it doesn't start having a big significant impact. And so popularity is one that is one. Physical beauty. Again, another one, especially during this time of age, you know, wanting to look beautiful and looking attractive. Nothing wrong necessarily doing that, but when it takes one's precedence and one's life is focused on that. I've got several points about the Song of Solomon and 1 Peter 3:3-4. I'm going to read that. Hopefully you read that. And then we have the last one. I think we have actually two more. Knowledge and science, kind of connected with the internet. You know, and here's one that's really testing us these days about, you know, evolution, and you know, science has all the answers, and you know, they can explain how things came about. And of course, our kids are seeing that in school, in college. you say to someone, "I believe in the Bible and the literal account of the creation," they think you're stupid. You say, "Well, you're gullible. You're so naive." I mean, it's known that these things came about through millions of years and the Big Bang and all that. You know, knowledge of science is getting to a point where it's becoming a god. And that's in evolution. It is a god, and And of course, very things beneficial about science and wisdom and all that. But again, we always need to recognize where is the true wisdom? You know, it's God's wisdom, and man's wisdom is just something not to put so emphasis on that it takes place precedent of God. Okay, and the last one we had power, my rights. And there we had Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 28. And of course, what did Jesus tell us to do? You know, about my rights, he says, well, we need to serve. We need to be a servant and not, be concerned about what my rights are. Okay, so hopefully those are things to think about. And maybe you can add, I don't know if anyone else have any other idols they want to add. Hopefully that list was, it's a good list. That's not by means all of them. Okay, so my last comment I want to make on idolatry before we move on to the next point. So here's another. Wonderfuls of technology. So it does cause delays in class. So there's always some... Let's try to get to this last slide here. Okay, so my last thing about idols... It's just this admonition. And so, you have there at the bottom of the aisle, it says, one committed to living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age will strive to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength on a daily basis. We will ever be alert to the schemes of the devil as he tempts us in replacing God with the things of the world. Well, these things will eventually pass away, but we who place God first in our lives will live on forever with him. Okay, all right, so let's move on now to the new class material we're going to cover today, and that is on dress. So on page 20, if you've got the large font, it's on page 28. Okay, what our objective here on this one, on dress here, and again, it's another one of the arms of worldliness, is to improve our alertness and decision-making on a daily... reread that. Improve our alertness and decision-making on dressing modestly and sensibly. Okay, so you had some markings. The first one we're going to do is... we titled this section of text, The First Set of Clothes. Of course, we're referring to Adam and Eve. We got a number of markings here, and so let's go through and see how you mark these things. The first thing I ask you to do, we're all very familiar with the story of Adam and Eve having to do with their clothes. We want to kind of analyze and look at certain things here. The first thing I ask you to do is highlight the word naked. And if you did that, you would have found there were four markings, one in 2:25, one in 3:7, and one in verse 10 and 11, the word naked. Then I asked you some questions here. The first question is, and actually I have the answer, did Adam and Eve know they were naked before their sin? They knew they were naked, they were not ashamed. Chapter 2, verse 25, and the man and the wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed. They didn't understand the significance of being naked, but they knew they were naked, but they didn't. It was no big deal to them. We'll see here in a minute. So, it depends upon what you mean. Did they know they were naked? And not in the sense that we know that we're naked, but it says they were naked. And how did they look at that? It's no big deal. They were not ashamed. Now, how is it? You say that's very hard for us to imagine. How is it that a man and a woman, man and wife, could be naked and not be ashamed? Kind of hard to describe. That's what the text says. Maybe this will help, maybe it won't. Think about a newborn baby in a diaper, okay? And the diaper falls off. What does the child do? They keep walking around. Doesn't bother the child, he's naked, don't know anything different. So maybe that's how Adam and Eve were before their sin. But it says they were naked and they were not ashamed.
And all the other animals that
come
here. Okay?
All the other creatures that say.
They found like God made them that way, so they didn't
think it was right. And the next one, we already kind of answered that, highlight how they felt before about being naked before their sin. And we already talked about it. It says they were not ashamed. Okay. So now, let's go on to the next one. It says, highlight their attitude about being naked after their sin.
They were ashamed.
Right. Chapter 3, verse 7. They knew they were naked. Okay. Right. And we see that they knew they were naked. And then they do something about it. And so that tells us, and that kind of gets to the next, what's the implication of this statement, is now they're ashamed. Okay? Before they were not ashamed, they were naked. Now they are ashamed about being naked. And of course, we'll see here what they did, and as you know. So, when it says they knew they were naked and they did something here, it says, well, something has changed. What is it? Likely it's just, you know, now they are ashamed. Okay, let's go on to the next few markings. It says, highlight what they did about being naked. And, of course, we know what they did. Okay? They made clothes. But what did they make clothes out of? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I asked you to, so they made themselves some clothes. I asked you, what part of the human body is considered to be the loin? Did anyone look that up? What is the loin? Right. So what the loin is from your bottom ribs, so it's like right here, all the way to the bottom of your hip. So your loin is basically your midsection here. So bottom of the hip. That's the loin. Now, think about it. Adam and Eve made these fig leaves. They covered their loin. Now, we would right away say that's still not appropriate, right? But that's what they did. They were ashamed. They were naked. So they made themselves some clothes. And it gets on to the next question. Were these clothes suitable by God's standard? Okay, were these clothes suitable by God's standard? No, they were not. Now let's read some texts that are kind of interesting here about the sequence. Now if this is the sequence that things happen here, you also note something interesting. Verse 7, they made themselves clothes. Okay, if in verse 8 is sequential, so now they're hearing the Lord walking around in the garden. Okay, in verse 9, the Lord calls out to him. Verse 10, he says, I heard the sound of thee, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Well, wait a minute, I thought they just made some fig leaves to cover them. Is he now kind of still saying that there's still a problem, they're still naked? Then the Lord, you know, of course, he knows exactly what took place here. Who told you you were naked? And then he gets to the issue. You know, of course, they did eat from the tree they were not to eat. And so what happened there is then God made them some clothes, right? In chapter 3, verse 11, or verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay, so I ask you to think about this. And again, this might be a funny question to ask, but I'm kind of thinking, looking at this text here. I go ahead and I ask you, what is the purpose of clothes based on this text that we have here about Adam and Eve? Okay, prevent from being naked. It is to cover the body to avoid being shameful, right? They were shameful, and they made some clothes were not suitable. The Lord, again, you notice also the elements, I mean the fabric, fig leaves. And what did the Lord do? He made them garments of skin, something more permanent. And then he clothed them. Even though they had fig leaves, what they had was not adequate. The Lord God formed them. So what that tells us here is God's concerned about the clothes. The clothes that Adam and Eve made for themselves were not acceptable. And now I go on and I ask you, who sets the standard on clothing? Of course, we determine what we wear. But if we use this text here, God had a part in here. He said, well, you got to make you some clothes. And then we get in, if God does set our standards for our clothes, how does he do this? You know, does he give us patterns? No. What we have is we have his principles, right? So we have principles in his word we need to apply. And, of course, culture, you know, what's acceptable in society, you know, plays a part. But when we think about our clothes, the whole purpose of going through these scriptures here is to note that God is concerned about our clothes, what the purpose of clothes is, and God. So when we think about clothing here, we need to think about in messengers, God's concerned about what we wear. He doesn't want us to put whatever clothes we have and be in a state of being shameful, because you know Adam and Eve, he had to correct this problem. So for the first set of clothes, so I think there's some important principles there that we can gain from study of that text. Okay, now we move on to some more exercises about clothing. Now, a lot of these things, maybe, you know, if we've been living on this earth so many years, you know, we dress every day, we don't think about it. You know, that's the whole purpose of these classes, for us to think about it. These next set of scriptures show us is that clothes communicate something. And I ask you to look at all these different scriptures and to highlight several things. First of all, highlight the word clothes and any related actions related to the clothes, and then the message that the clothes point out. Now, some of these things are cultural. We know the Jews, and a lot of these have to do with culture. So here we have the story about Jacob. It says, Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Okay, talking about here about David. And so if you did the markings there, you see what did he do with his clothes? He tore them and then he put sackcloth on. And we know that the Jews, when they mourned, you know, they expressed that by tearing their clothes. And so the message here is it was showing a state of mourning. Again, here we see this is a cultural thing, right? I mean, we don't tear our clothes today when we get sad, but we'll see many times in the Old Testament under the Jewish dispensation, even before then, where this is before that dispensation, the Hebrews, they had this cultural thing about how to show mourning. Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 11, verse 35. Here we have the story about Jephthah. Remember, he was being persecuted. He asked God to help him defeat the Ammonites. And he made this rash vow. He said, whoever comes into my tent, if you deliver me from the Ammonites, I will sacrifice whoever comes through that. And of course, it was his daughter. And very similar to Genesis 37:34, what did Jephthah do? It says that, he tore his clothes. And what was of course, very similar to the other ones, it says, you have brought me very low. So it was an expression of his grief about what he had to do to his daughter because of his rash vow. Okay, Genesis 41, verse 14. Here's a story about Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph's in prison. And here we have Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And what do we find? What did Joseph do? Did he go directly to talk to Pharaoh? No, he says that he shaved himself and changed his clothes. So, you know, that is telling us, and these are things that are obvious, we know, is that, you know, clothes can make an impression. Joseph wanted to make a good impression upon Pharaoh. Doesn't say that in the text, but that's the implication there. Okay, and then Ezra, chapter 9, 3 and 5. We just studied that here in our class on Ezra. Here when Ezra finds out about how some of the leaders and the prominent people have married foreign women, what did Ezra do? And you see this repeated that we saw before. He says, I tore my garment in my robe. In verse 5, my garment and robe were torn. And why, you know, what is the attitude being expressed there? It's one of humiliation. I said, I rose from my humiliation. He was very disappointed on what has happened. Okay, the next one here is actually kind of a strange one. In my studies, I found this one kind of interesting. I never detected this one before. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13 through 17, let's go ahead and read it. So this one's kind of interesting here. And again, points about how clothes communicate something, and it also shows that these things are cultural in some cases, and this is the case in this one here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 17. It says, if a man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he has turned against her. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. But, notice this, but this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. I don't know the peculiarities of this here, but as I just read the text, the father was able to know that his daughter was still a virgin, and this charge this man is making is false. And what does he do here? He's presented evidence to the elders. And what is he doing? He is spreading the garment. I don't know what the garment is. I haven't done any more research what that might be, but evidently they had some garment, and they held pretty steadfast to this cultural practice, and so the father could prove to the elders that his daughter was a virgin by this garment. Okay, the next several ones, Proverbs 7:10. This one now kind of gets closer to things we want to be concerned about. Proverbs 7:10. Behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning at heart. And so again, we find the impact of the dress. And of course, this woman is a harlot, practicing harlotry, fornication. And, she's got the message. And what is the message? It is her clothes, dressed as a harlot. Okay, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 8, here we have talking about a man who dressed in soft clothing. And it says, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palace. So here you have soft clothing. You say, well, that's nothing significant. But in this, it implies that they're royalty. So whatever those particular garments were, it communicated to royalty. And I think the last one I have here is in James 2:2. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, so, you know, he's a rich man because of how he dressed. And there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes. And so here you can identify, you know, the rich man and also the poor man. So again, a lot of these scriptures here, they're nothing new, but for us here is to think about, okay, so our clothes communicate something. So my question to you is, what are you communicating to others now with the clothes you have on right now? Hopefully you've come to the Lord's assembly to worship God and edify your brethren. You've dressed appropriately, you know, fitting for the occasion, that, you know, won't be a stumbling block. But we shouldn't be nonchalant saying that our clothes don't communicate something. They can. And definitely when we, with our kids as they grow up as teenagers, of course they're going to want to dress like their peers, and we need to start telling them that communicates something. You know, fathers need to talk to their daughters about, when you wear short dresses, what are the boys going to be looking at? Clothes are communicating something. So we know all these things, but the point of all this is, are we being alert to it? Are we teaching? Are we practicing what we know? Okay, we'll stop there. I think the buzzer is about ready to ring. We'll continue on with some admonitions about clothing. And one last thing I do want to mention before class is dismissed is, on Wednesday, just like we did for dancing, we're going to take the 10 principles and apply it to immodest dress. So I'm going to be asking for your input from class. You know, does it violate these principles? You know, what is in Scripture? Can you provide some practical application? So we're going to do the same thing we did on dancing, but we're going to apply this now to the immodest dress, applying the 10 principles and go through those. So do that and be ready to participate in that on Wednesday night. Thank you.